I'll read firstly in Luke's Gospel, a few verses in chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, page 1261. I'll read a few verses. And the whole multitude of them, rising up, led Jesus to Pilate. Verse 13, and Pilate, having called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said to them, "You've brought to me this man as turning away the people to rebellion. Behold, I've examined him before you, have found nothing criminal in this man as to the things of which he accused him. Nor Herod either, for I remitted you to him. Behold, nothing worthy of death is done by him. Having chastised him, therefore, I will release him." Now he was obliged to release one for them at the feast. They cried out in a mass, saying, "Away with this man, and release Barabbas to us." He was one who, for a certain tumult which had taken place in the city, and for murder, had been cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, desirous to release Jesus, again addressed them. But they cried out in reply, saying, "Crucify, crucify him." And then in verse 33, "And when they came to the place which is called Skull, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' Parting out his garments, they cast lots. People stood beholding, and the rulers also with them sneered, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ, the chosen one of God.'" 2 Samuel chapter 12. About page 413, 2 Samuel 12 and verse 7. "And Nathan said to David, 'Thou art a man.'" Finally, Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and am knocking. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in unto him and sup with him, and he with me." I've read some very familiar verses as to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. For most of us, they are very familiar. We've probably, most of us anyway, grown up knowing the facts of the gospel and what happened to the Lord Jesus, how he was crucified. What troubles me sometimes is, you know, familiarity with scripture. It can make us lose the import of the word. And my desire tonight is that as we think about these scriptures, it may have an effect upon us. You know, many of you will have heard the story of the artist Stenberg. He was a man who was commissioned to paint a painting of the crucifixion for the cathedral in Dusseldorf. And while he was in the course of painting this picture, he decided he wanted a break. And he found a young gypsy girl that he wanted to paint, because she was a fantastic model for him to paint. And he'd taken this girl along to his studio and asked her to sit for him. And she was a curious little girl. And as she'd been in the studio, she'd seen his part-finished painting of the crucifixion. And she started asking him about it. Now, Stenberg wasn't a believer at all. He was just painting that painting to earn some money. But this little girl was very interested in this painting. She started asking about it. She said, "Who is that person?" "Oh," he says, it's the Christ." Didn't mean anything to him. She was puzzled. She says, "Well, what are they doing to him?" "Well, they're nailing him to that cross. They're crucifying him." And told her a little bit about what they'd done to him. She said, "He must have been very bad for them to want to do that to him." Stenberg said, "No, he wasn't. He wasn't bad at all. In fact, he was good. Very, very good. Why were they doing that to him?" Stenberg got fed up with it. He wasn't wanting to carry on with the story at all because it was starting to hit home to his conscience. But you know, I wonder about that, you know. Why was Jesus on that cross? If he was so very, very good, and you think of the life of Jesus, you know, there was never a man that walked this earth like the Lord Jesus, a perfect man. Right from his childhood, you know, there's youngsters here tonight. You know what it is to be disobedient. I know that because I've been there too. Now, Jesus was never disobedient. As a young child, he always did the things that his parents taught him to do. He was never once disobeyed the word of his parents. You know, it must have been wonderful to see him growing up. A beautiful child. As he grew up into manhood and walked this earth, you know, everything he did was perfect. It was wonderful. This was Jesus, you know. And then, you know, when he set out in his public service, those last 3.5 years of his life, as he went about, you know, showing forth the love of God on every hand. There he was, went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. You know, you think of every person that Jesus came into contact with and what a difference he made in their lives. You know, when Jesus walked this earth, the sunshine of heaven was here in a person. Think of him, you know, the blind man being given his sight. Never been heard of before, they had to confess that. The deaf made to hear. The lame made to walk. The demon possessed, you know, cured of their demon possession. You know, we see a bit of that around in the world today, don't we? The power the enemy has over souls, you know. Bring them into contact with Jesus, he can set them free. You know, you think of him coming in and facing the power of death. Death could not stand in the presence of Jesus. Every instance where Jesus came into the presence of death, death had to give way. Think of that young child, that 12-year-old girl. The Lord Jesus went into that house and raised her from the dead. Think of the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus come forth and the dead came forth. Think of that widow, you know, she came out of Nain with that young son, with that son of hers in the coffin, that widow. All her hopes were bound up in that young man and they'd all gone, they'd all been blighted. Jesus there, you know, stood there, halted the coffin. Young man, he says, I say to thee, arise, and the dead sat up. Think of the power in the pathway of Jesus. Isn't it lovely, you know, the perfection of the life of Jesus? Everywhere he went, doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, undoing the works of the devil. What a pathway the life of Jesus was. How could it be that that life could end in what we've been reading of here? That perfect, that beautiful, that wonderful life. And yet it ended at a cross at Calvary, that lonely hill outside Jerusalem. How could it be? Think of him, you know, scourged by Pilate. You think of that mockery of a trial as they'd cast their abuses upon him. Think of all that Jesus endured, you know, at the hands of men. We read some of it, you know. They cried out, crucify him, crucify him. You know, I often think about this, you know, the sufferings of Jesus at the hands of man. Why did he endure all that? Why was it allowed? One thing it does, you know, is to show what's in your heart and mind, my friend. For there at the cross of Christ, we see the reality of what men's hearts are as away from God. There presented with perfect goodness. Crucify him, crucify him. We don't want him. Something else it brings out, you know, is the perfection of the one that was to be there as the Lamb of God to bear the penalty of your sins and mine. Because you think of the extremity of that scene. Jesus hanging upon that cross. If thou art the Christ, come down from the cross. Could he not have done it? Of course he could. He was the one that could call on 12 legions of angels. He was the one that could calm the storm, say, silence, be mute to the wind and the waves. Could Jesus not have come down from that cross? Of course he could. Could he not, you know, have destroyed all those persons that were persecuting him? Of course he could. What does it come out? You know, Peter says, when reviled, reviled not again. When suffering, threatened not. You know, any normal man in those circumstances, you know, would have been reacting. But Jesus wasn't, you know. What do the words we read of here? They break your heart, don't they? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Something else, you know, his sufferings at the hands of men bring out are some impression of the awfulness of what he endured in the 3 hours of darkness that followed these moments. Because we can understand something of what it was for the Lord Jesus to be scourged. We can understand something of what it was for him to be beaten. We can understand something of what it was for the agony of that crown of thorns to be thrust on his head. You know, these are things that as human beings we can understand a little of. But you know, those sufferings, and I speak very carefully, they pale into insignificance almost in the light of what he endured in those 3 hours of darkness when he bore the penalty of sin in his own body on the tree. How terrible were those moments, you know. So much so he could cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why was Jesus here? Why was he on this cross? Why did he endure it all? My friend, he endured it all for you and for me. Let's make the gospel personal tonight. It's not about the person sitting next to you. It's about you. That's what we have, you know, in that passage that I read in Samuel. Thou art the man. Jesus was on this cross because of me. And he was on the cross because of you. And the question, you know, in the gospel is, well, what are you going to do with what Jesus, with the Saviour Jesus, and what he has done? Are you going to ignore it? Are you going to trample upon the most wonderful story of divine grace? The Son of God who came down from the glory, gave up that lovely scene in heaven to walk this earth and go to the cross of Calvary and suffer under the hands of men and under the hands of God. What are you going to do with the glad tidings as it's presented to you tonight? You know, I read a story this week about a young man who grew up in a Christian household. This man wasn't interested in Christianity at all. And he went off the rails. Went out, decided, you know, he was going to do his own thing in life, and he spent his time out with his friends. And he had no time for his parents, or for his home, or for his parents' God. And eventually, you know, it brought his mother down to her grave, literally with a broken heart. Sometime later, another evening, you know, this boy was set to go out. And his father said to him, he said, my son, you know, ever since your mother died, you haven't spent a single evening in the house here with me. I beg you tonight to stay in tonight and spend the evening with me. The young son, you know, he wasn't interested. He said, no, it's boring here. There's nothing that interests me in this house. I'm going out with my friends. The father besought him again. He said, oh, won't you just stay in just for one night? He said, you've taken your mother down to her grave and I'm going the same way. Won't you stay in? That boy, you know, was very, very hard-hearted. He said, no, I'm going out. The father said to him, he says, you know, tonight, if you're going to go out, you're going to go out over my body. And he lay down in front of the door. What do you think that young boy did, you know? He literally stepped over his father to go out into the world with his friends. How hard-hearted do you think that young boy was, you know? The love of his parents, they'd spent all their life on him. And he just trampled them as he went out that door, pleasing himself, going his own way. And yet, you know, what a picture of everyone who rejects God's grace in the gospel. God has done everything. And Jesus has done everything for your blessing and mine. He's given everything. Think of what it has cost God. God who spared not his only son, but delivered him up for us all. You know, God loved us so much. God commends his love to us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still his enemies. Think of that. Doesn't it tell you something of the heart of God? And yet, you know, God's prepared to send the one that he loved more than any to die for you and to die for me. What are you going to do then with such wonderful love, such wonderful grace? Are you going to trample it underfoot? Jesus died on the cross for you. When Nathan came to David, you know, David had been caught out. He'd been guilty of some pretty horrific sins. But you know, he had never repented of it. And God had to do with David, and he sent this Nathan along to him as a prophet. And he told Nathan told David a story, and he illustrated by story what David had done. David's righteous indignation was, you know, roused. He said, "The man that's done that, he deserves to die." And what's the message that Nathan gives to him? "Thou art the man." Why was Jesus on this cross? He was there, my friend, because you are a sinner. And there was absolutely no other way that you could be saved, except the one who had no sins of his own to bear should go under the hand of God to the cross of Calvary and bear the righteous judgment of a holy, sin-hating God in all its entirety, so that God could have a righteous basis whereby he could forgive you tonight. What's required, you know, in the gospel? Repentance. Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. You have to come this way. You know, there is no other way to blessing in the gospel. There's no shortcuts. There's no other way. You know, if there was any other way that you could be forgiven your sins, don't you think that God would have found that way? Other than sending his only son. But my friend, God has gone to the extremes. The resources of heaven have been taxed to the uttermost for your blessing and mine in the gospel tonight. And what are you going to do with it? Are you going to accept the Saviour? Come God's way of salvation, repentance and faith? Or are you going to regret it? Or are you going to reject it? You know, one of the scriptures says, how shall we escape? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Why is it a great salvation? Because of the cost, yes, the immense cost to the heart of God and to Jesus himself. And if you neglect it, my friend, it's the same as turning your back upon it. It's the same as you walking out that door over that father that was laid down in front of it. You're rejecting, you know, the most wonderful grace that could be offered you in the gospel. I read in Revelation chapter 3, that well-known passage, "Behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking." Think of this, you know, Jesus knocking on the door of your heart. I wonder if he's knocking on the door of your heart tonight. I love to picture this, you know, you think of a house and a traveller coming up to that house and seeing that house, you know, the blinds down, no lights on, no smoke coming out of the chimney, it's a dark, unhappy place. The traveller who comes to that house, you know, well, he's got everything that's needed to turn that house into a living, loving home. Comes to the door and knocks upon it. No answer. No answer. Again, he knocks on the door. No answer. Again, he knocks on the door. Still no answer. Think of the traveller, you know, sorrowfully turning away. He's brought all the blessing that the household needed, but he can't get in. And he turns away and walks away, perhaps never to come back to that house. Think of that house, you know, being like your heart. Unhappy, dissatisfied, you know, no peace, no real joy, no sense of blessing, no hope for eternity, the fear of death. You know, is that the house that is your heart? Is it like that, all closed up? No life, no joy, no satisfaction, no peace, no rest. Lord Jesus comes tonight, you know, to that house of your heart and would knock on the door. He says, "I've got everything that you need for your blessing. Everything." They knock on the door of your heart. But you know, there was only one way that traveller could get into that house, and that was if the door was opened from the inside. And so it is with you and me tonight in the gospel. You know, the Lord Jesus has made a journey from the glory. Think of that, you know, I wonder at the incarnation. God come down in flesh. Oh, wonder of his universe. You know, how marvellous it is to think of it. God stooping down into his creation. Coming down to the weakness and the poverty of Bethlehem's manger. walking here amongst men, shedding abroad the love of God on every hand. Oh, what a wonderful journey Jesus has taken. It went to the cross of Calvary, that journey, you know, where he showed the love of God in its extremity. Thank God the story doesn't end there, you know. Jesus went to the cross, laid down his life, shed his precious blood, yes. The work was completed, and God was satisfied that what Jesus had done was enough to pay the penalty of the sins of every man and woman and child who will believe in him tonight. And you know, God was so satisfied with that work of Jesus that he raised him from the grave. Oh, wonderful, you know, in the Saviour tonight, that we can tell you of one who has not only died but is living. And tonight you can come to know him as your own personal Saviour and friend. One who will stick by you for the rest of your life. And one who you have the hope of spending eternity with. The person who loved you more than any. The Lord Jesus. What a wonderful pathway Jesus has taken. What a journey, you know. From the glory down to the cross of Calvary. You know, he's now in the glory again. You know, God has highly exalted Jesus. Give him a name above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Will bow. It's going to happen, you know. And if you tonight in the gospel are not prepared to bow the knee to Jesus, I can tell you this, that one day you will. You will be forced to do so. For God has decreed it, that every man, woman and child will bow the knee to Jesus. You can do it tonight in the gospel, you know. Open the door of your heart. Let him in. Ask him to be your saviour and friend for all eternity. Own him as your Lord and saviour. The alternative, you know, is too terrible to consider. As I've said, one day, every knee will bow to him. You know, every man is going to have to stand before God. It tells us that in the scriptures. We should all stand before the judgment seat of God to give an account of the things that we've done in our lifetimes. Thank God, you know, that my lifetime and all that I've done is covered by the blood of Jesus. He shed his blood for me. When he went to the cross of Calvary, he went there for me. I ask you tonight, my friend, did he go there for you? Have you accepted that work for yourself, that Jesus died for you? It's not about anybody else. Make it personal in the gospel tonight. And you know, selfishness is a bad thing generally, but in the gospel you have to be selfish, because you are the only person that can come to Jesus and confess your sins and ask him to be your saviour. No one can do it for you. You know, parents would love to be able to do it for their children. They can't. It's imperative on every single one of us, you know, that we have to do with Jesus personally. He's knocking on the door of your heart. It's so easy. All you've got to do, so simple should I say, all you have to do is turn the handle and let him in. That means you say that you want him to be your saviour. Ask him in tonight. May you do so for his name's sake. Amen.